Well, good morning, church. We're about a month into the new year, and in this new year, we've been doing a new series called Selfless. And I love this series, and I am challenged by this series all at the same time, because there is something so freeing about less of me and more of God and more of others, and something so hard about that at the same time, am I right? This morning, I am excited about what we're going to talk about, but to be honest with you, I am nervous as well, because this morning's sermon is challenging. I know it's challenging for me, and I believe it's going to be challenging for you too. But at the same time, I so want us to embrace this and get this. And sometimes I'm afraid that I don't get it and we don't get it. But there is an opportunity this morning for God to work in our hearts and in our minds to begin to change and transform, to grow, to inspire. And let me tell you what I'm talking about. When we started the series, I had the chance to preach a sermon that was called All for Jesus. It was about basically what it means to give your life to Jesus Christ and be all in for Him. He's God, we're not. What does it mean to live all for Him? But in preparing for this week, a realization came to me that if we are going to be all for Jesus, in a similar sense, we should be able to say Jesus for all. If we are all in saying, Jesus, my life is yours, I want to live for you, it's all for you, we're here on Sunday morning because of you, Jesus. In a similar way, our lives should reflect Jesus for all, that all we want to know Jesus, that we will serve others that they may know Jesus, that we would give up our own lives that others would know Jesus. Why? Because that is what Jesus did. He said in Luke 19 that he came to seek and save the lost. When Jesus saw the crowds in Matthew 9, he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When he sent out his disciples in Mark chapter 16, he said to them, go into the world and proclaim the good news to all of creation. In 2 Peter 3:9 talks about God this way. It says, he, the Lord, he's what? He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. And friends, if you are here this morning and you have experienced the repentance and freedom and new life that is found in Jesus Christ, it is because somebody else said Jesus for all. Because someone was willing to take the message they received and to give it away to help you understand. And similarly, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, well, this church exists not just alone because we're all for Jesus, but because we want you to know Him as well. And so I hope if that's you this morning, you will lean in to who Jesus is and the life that He offers. Well, if it's true that to have passion for Jesus is to want others to know Him as well, why is that so hard sometimes? Why do we not live like that's true at times? Why do we hold back on the conversation? Why do we shirk back in fear? Maybe it is fear. Maybe it's timidity. Maybe sometimes we may feel unqualified, or the busyness of life gets in the way, or maybe it is selfishness, that we're thinking more about ourselves, and maybe it's guilt. Sometimes we look at the way we're living and it doesn't reflect too much of Jesus, and we feel like, God couldn't really use me to tell others. And maybe even this morning you might come to the sobering reality that the reason you're not more in tune with telling others about Jesus is that Jesus isn't very alive in you right now. There's not a whole lot of good news stirring up inside of you to want to tell others. Well, friends, no matter where you are this morning, I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad for where you are, and I'm glad for where God is taking you. You know, we've shared in the last few weeks that in 2019, our vision is to follow Jesus into our community. That as a church, we would follow Jesus into the world around us, and we would start in these first few months with focusing on the heart of that. And my hope for all of us, my prayer for all of us this morning, is that we would have the freedom to come before God and say, God, here is my heart, make it like yours. God, give me a heart for others. God, give me the faith to move beyond myself, to take the message of Jesus Christ to those around me. Would you join me in praying for that as we start off? If you would, just silently where you are, pray and ask God to speak powerfully during this time. And pray for yourself that you would not only have an open heart and ears to hear what he has to say, but that you'd be willing to allow him to mold your heart and change your heart and give you a greater love for those around you. And if you would, pray for me. Pray not just for the words that I say, but pray for my heart, that my heart for others would grow and that what is communicated today would be God's word to us, not Greg's message for Sunrise. Jesus, we pray this in your powerful name. Amen. Well, this morning we have the privilege to look at the words of a man who embraced Jesus for all. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to be looking at the words of the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians is right in the New Testament, right after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You got Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. A letter written to a Corinthian church, could have been called First Californians. They had lots of things going on in their culture, lots of different dynamics. They were a young church. And in chapter 9, we're going to read verses 19 to 23. I'll read these. You can follow along. This is what Paul said to them. He said, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am free from God's law. I'm not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." Let's take a look at where this starts off, because Paul kicks off this passage with some incredible words. The first thing he says is, "Though I am free and belong to no man." Does that not sound like it could come right out of a Hollywood script? I don't know, like the movie Gladiator, Maximus standing on a hillside and saying, "Though I am free and I belong to no man." Or think about this in your life. Powerful words, right? Powerful words for somebody maybe who has gone through addiction or been in prison or maybe just been stuck in sin. These are powerful words that Paul proclaims boldly. "I am free and belong to no man." And because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, those words are completely true. Galatians 5:1 says, "It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. So don't be burdened any longer by the yoke of slavery. Don't let sin hold you back. Live free. You are free in Jesus Christ." Jesus said in John chapter 8, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Not pseudo freedom, not kind of, sort of free. No, in Jesus Christ, if you are in Christ, if you have Christ, you are completely free. Free from sin, free from death, free from shame, free from the penalty that comes with it. Free to live the life that he created you to live. And in the beginning of chapter 9, you can cheat and go back a little bit. Here in 1 Corinthians, Paul starts off this chapter saying to his audience, "Am I not free?" For a few chapters now, he's been responding to their questions about, should I eat certain kinds of food that have been sacrificed to idols? What about marriage? What about Paul and his ministry? And actually their heart behind it was they were criticizing him. Paul, you don't take money for what you do. You must not be legitimate. And Paul says, friends, I am free. We are free in Christ. We are free to eat and drink. The food sacrificed to idol, well, idols, well, there's one God. Lots of other like so-called gods, but there's only one God and he created it. So friends, you are free to eat the food that is set in front of you and you don't need to raise the question of conscience of where it came from. You're free to marry. You're free to be single. You're free, if you're in ministry, to take your wife along with you. You are free to choose. And he says, I'm free as a minister of the gospel to take money or not make money. I am free. Now, it must be said with this freedom that the understanding of freedom here is not just the freedom to do whatever you want, but it is the freedom to do what gives life. It's not freedom just to run to something that's going to enslave you again. It's freedom to stay free, to live freely, to do what is right, to do what is good, to live in this. And you see this in what Paul has said in previous chapters and what he's going to say in the next chapter. In chapter 8, he says, yeah, it's not bad to eat food sacrificed to idols. That's okay. But in chapter 10, he also makes it clear, do not participate in an overtly pagan ritual. He says we're free to marry, but he gives the caveat, we're free to marry a believing wife. And what Paul notices in here is that there is freedom, but there is also what God says. And within the boundaries of what God says, there is even greater freedom. The challenge is, and this happens a lot in church, is we take what's in here and we add to it. We create more constraints, more boundaries that maybe aren't really what God has said, but maybe it's more tradition or the way that we've just done things. But then there's a danger on the other side where we don't take what's in here or we don't know what's in here and we don't live by it. Instead of freedom, we experience frustration, death, sorrow. So there's a challenge in this, to know what God says. A great example of this is the story of Daniel in the Old Testament. And I won't go into it in too much detail, but Daniel was a Jewish boy who grew up knowing God's laws. And then he was taken into captivity by a pagan king. And they gave him a pagan name, and that was okay with him. And they made him eat pagan foods, and he served a pagan society, and those were okay. But when he was asked to bow down to an idol, that wasn't okay. Because Daniel knew what God said, and he knew what God didn't say. And he was able to live freely to a point. Friends, I think that many of us tend to live not on the side of freedom, but on the side of fear. Oh my gosh, what if I step outside of these boundaries? What if I use my freedom wrongly? And what's interesting is that isn't really the focus of this. Look what Paul says. He says that I am free and I belong to no man. But he says this next. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone. The question isn't, should I do it, should I not do it? Even it goes beyond just what does God say is right. It goes further to the question of, what does this mean for the person next to me? Paul clearly said in chapter 9, verse 15, that I have all these rights, but I didn't use them. He said in chapter 8, if my eating, though I am free to eat anything that's put in front of me, but if my eating causes someone else to sin, I'll never eat meat again. Though I am free, I don't live out of just freedom to do what I want. I make myself a slave to everyone. I will put burdens on my shoulders for the sake of others. And thus we realize the challenging concept of this passage, because this is not easy. But in some ways, there's a simplicity to it. When I worked for 13 years with Campus Crusade for Christ doing college ministry, I had the opportunity, as I shared before, to lead 6 different mission trips to Tokyo, Japan. In one of our first trips, we were there, and we had about 9 students with us. And we were invited into the home of a Japanese family for dinner. When we got to the house, the door was open, and most of these houses are small. There's a narrow hallway. And like most Japanese homes, you can tell this place is just spotless. It's clean. Everything's put together. It's tidy. And right by the entrance is a shoe rack and a set of slippers. What do you think we did? We took off our shoes. Why? Because in a Japanese house, you don't wear your shoes. There's a rack. We took off our shoes. We put on the slippers and we joined them in participating with the evening as was customary for them. Now, a few things could have happened here, right? We could have just ignored the rack and stomped right in and gotten some dirt on their clean floors. We could have loudly proclaimed, I'm an American. I live in a free country and we wear shoes. That's what we do. Sorry, that's what we do. We could have said, well, you know, actually in my house I wear shoes. So I'm going to wear them here too. And that's just who I am. I'm just being real. And if you won't accept that, then maybe we just can't be friends. No. I don't think anyone would really do that in a home like this. Similarly, it's not just a Japanese thing. When I go to my friend Craig and Mariella's house, I take my shoes off there. I don't do it in my house. I do it in their house. Why? You become a shoe taker offer in your friend's house because you want to be respectful and polite and show that you care about them. Now, church, here's the tough question. If we can do that with shoes, why can't we humble ourselves and do that with everything else? All things, all opinions, all practices, all habits, for the sake of loving others around us. And friends, I firmly believe that we can not only do that out there on their turf, in their world, I believe that we can do it here as well too. We talked about this 3 weeks ago. That if all of us in church are running after our preferences, we're just going to bump up against each other. But if we humble ourselves, serve each other, put others above ourselves, then this even more so becomes a place where Christ shines, where worship happens, where people are set free. And to be honest with you, one of my prayers is that church here gets messier, not prettier. Why? Because people that are broken are coming through these doors. Because people that are dying to see the light of Jesus Christ are sitting in these seats. Because people are bringing their mess, bringing their garbage, bringing their past to the foot of Jesus Christ and experiencing new life and salvation in Him. And this, my friends, is exactly why Paul says he does this. He said, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone. Why? To win as many as possible. And Paul's principle in saying this is simply this, that whatever he does, he wants to clear the ground for unnecessary obstacles that might hinder unbelievers from coming to know Jesus Christ. There's unbelievers that have what are called defeater beliefs. Tim Keller, the pastor, talked about these things. They've already assumed Christians are like this or Jesus is like this. And they're not even entertaining who Jesus really is because of assumptions that have already been made. There's people who have experienced being talked at instead of listened to when it came to Christians that they knew, and so they kind of given up on it. There's people that have experienced assumptions being made about them. And friends, we can't assume where other people are coming from. Just because they're in a certain life stage, we can't assume what they're experiencing. Just because they come from a certain background, we can't assume what their needs are. Because they look a certain way, we can't assume what's going on inside of them. Paul is saying all these barriers, these things that might get in the way, these things that I experience hold people back from knowing Jesus Christ. I want to remove those out of the way so that people can just see Jesus. Because Jesus for all means that I use my freedom to serve. And Jesus for all also means that I meet others where they are. This is where Paul goes on to say to the Jew, I became a Jew, to those under the law like those under the law. And he has kind of this formula that he lays out here. You can see it up here on the screen. It's basically, he repeats this four times. To blank, I have become like blank, so as to win blank. So Jesus for all means that we meet people where they are. And Paul identifies four different types of people here. And I want to lay them out for you. The first is the Jews. For Paul, this would have been the crowd that he hung out with growing up. This is where he came from. These are his roots. These were Paul's people. Paul has a strong Jewish identity because he grew up in this culture. He grew up amongst these people. But when he came to know Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ set him free from the law of Judaism. And he no longer had to identify as a Jew, but as a follower of Jesus. But he did not just say, hey, I got my new crowd, I'm going over here. He says, no, to the Jews I became like a Jew as to win the Jews. I'll go back into that old turf where I used to hang out with the people I'm no longer like, but the people I used to know. I want to see them come to know Jesus too. The next category is those under the law. These would be the people that had God's moral compass but know Jesus Christ. And this is very similar to the Jews, but it would be a little broader than that. There were people that identified with Judaism. There were people that were converts to Judaism, proselytizers of Judaism. There were people that would say, yeah, I think those are good rules. I'll follow those rules too. Maybe they're in the culture where they experienced that. And today, this might be the people that are spiritual, religious, they want to do the best to serve God, or maybe they're just big on morality, but they don't know the freedom in Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to a third category of those not having the law. This would be those that don't have God's moral compass, they don't have Jesus Christ. The Gentiles, they're in a different category. And Paul said, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. And he throws in a little caveat here. He said, I'm not free from God's law. God's law is still good. He said, but I am under Christ's law. So he's saying that I am under Christ's law. I am not one-to-one in terms of the people that I'm ministering to. And for example, you're not going to see him say, to the adulterer, I became like the adulterer. To the thief, I became like the thief. Similarly, maybe today, I wouldn't say to the atheist, I became like the atheist. Because the foundation of atheism is no God. I didn't go there. These aren't just moral grounds, but these are cultural grounds he's talking to. And for some of us, the those not having the law, it can be a little bit of a terrifying territory, right? But Jesus Christ shows up all places. Not just to those with a spiritual background, not just to those who grew up in church. The good news of the gospel is the good news for all. He has one more category of people, and this one's a little ambiguous. It's interesting. It's the weak. And the best way that I can explain what it means to the weak, he became like the weak so as to win the weak, is just that these are the people that can't fill in the blank. They can't get under the pile of how hard life is. They can't get out of addiction. They can't handle the way you do things. They can't handle that people have what they don't have. Fill in the blank. They're weak. And what Paul says about the weak, this is so crazy. He says it just like the others. To the weak, I became like the weak so as to win the weak. And in this, I ran across a convicting thing this week. When someone is weaker than you, when somebody can't fill in the blank, Paul's approach was not, I need to strengthen this person up. Paul's approach was to meet that person where they are, to be alongside them in their brokenness and weakness, to enter into their pain and what led them there. To the weak, I became like the weak. He sums up this thought in the second half of verse 22, where he says, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. And did you notice how often he's using the word all? There's not a caveat here. There's not a, okay, let's put people in category. You got these people, we got these people. And if you look at the spectrum, from the Jews that he grew up with, to the spiritual people he was around, to those not having the law, to the weak, he is basically covering the spectrum of all. And if we put the next slide up here, you'll notice that it's almost like formulaic in how he says it. It's all things, all people, all possible means. Why? So that I may save some. Who's excluded from all things? Nothing. Who's excluded from all people? No one. He does make a slight caveat here with all possible means. Once again, whatever's moral, I'm not going to sin to get there. But if it's possible, anything short of sin, I will do it so that others may experience Jesus Christ. This was the attitude of the Apostle Paul. That I may save some. Those words spoke to me. Because it's not that, okay, God, I'll do these things if just everyone I know comes to know you. No, that's more about you. It's not about the reward that you get in doing that. It's not just about how special you'll be or how wonderful you'll look. He said, I'll do all these things if it just means some come to know Jesus. I become all things to all people by all possible means that I might save some. Well, how do we do that? One little illustration of this is something we used to do on the college campus. And this is just a tool. This is just an illustration. This isn't the end-all be-all. But we use these things called perspective cards. There's a picture up there. And we would use these a lot of ways. Small groups, small group conversations. We would use these in Bible studies. But we'd also use them with people that we just met on campus. And sometimes we'd go out just to do these with students that we'd meet on the campus. And it might go something like this. Walk up to someone. Hey, my name's Greg. I work with a Christian organization on campus called Crew. And we're going around talking to people to get their perspective on some of life's biggest questions in spirituality. Would you mind taking a few minutes with us? And what we would do is we would start, there's five of them. We would start with the first question, which was, what is the nature of God? And there's six cards here. And they cover kind of the major worldviews, agnosticism, monotheism, atheism, polytheism, pantheism, deism. And we put these in their hands, and they would go through them and look kind of, what do I believe? And they'd pick one out, and they'd put it down. We'd ask them about that. Why'd you pick that one? Do you have a spiritual background? What did that teach you? Or is it from observing the world around you? How did you come to that conclusion? Then we go to the next one. What is the nature of man? More bad than good than bad, broken, neutral, perfect. And they would go through that and pick one and put it down. And then we'd ask, what's the meaning and purpose of life? Is it live for yourself, live for others, there is none, love and peace, live for God? All right, pick one, put that down. Then we'd ask, who's Jesus? Great spiritual leader, creator and savior, revolutionary, liar, lunatic, spiritual being. They'd pick one, put it down. And then we'd say, what's the source of truth? Reason, self-discovery, sacred writings? They'd put that down. And in a short amount of time, without even really sharing anything of myself and just asking a few questions, I knew so much more about who that person is, what they cared about, where they were coming from, and what was important to them. And at the end of that time, I would ask a simple question. Say, thank you for sharing your perspective with me. May I share mine with you? And most of the time, they'd say yes. And then we'd get into this conversation, and I'd go through those same five things and say, share my Christian experience, my understanding of the gospel with them. And what I found in doing that, in starting with a little bit of, hey, I'm willing to hear where you're coming from and enter into your world a little bit, it opened up all these doorways for discussion. Now, sometimes, too, it also showed us who didn't want to talk to you. But a lot of the times, it opened up these doorways. And I remember one time after doing this with this girl and this guy on this bench who honestly were nothing like me. They were very different. coming from a different place and a lot of different things, answered a lot of things in ways that I wouldn't on here. We got to the end of the time, and they just made this little comment. They just said, I like the way you talk about this. And there's something about the good news of Jesus being communicated in a way that people can understand. Because similar to Paul's heart of not wanting anything to get in the way of the gospel, I want someone else to say, I like the way you talk about this. I don't know what I believe about it yet. But you've caught my ear. You've intrigued me. I want to look into this more. Some of the ways in our day-to-day lives, whether here at church, here in our neighborhoods, here in our community, I want to share with you five ways that you can help become all things to all people. The first one we just talked about is perspective. How others see things. Listen to others' perspective and seek to understand it. The second one is paradigm. How do others do things? When was the last time you tried doing something other than the way that you do it? Because you want to connect with somebody else. You'll notice this if you work with someone else on a car, right? They use different tools. They have different methods. They organize differently than you do. I discovered this in my first year of marriage. I was learning, okay, she folds towels differently than I do. She folds them, I don't. There's different paradigms about how things should go. And instead of saying, hey, come to Jesus and fit into my paradigm, I can learn yours. And Jesus can show up in your paradigm. The third one is preferences. What do they like? Learn what they like and why. My neighbor just bought a fifth wheel, a large fifth wheel. They're going to sell their house. They're going to live in this thing. It is humongous. It has a bigger TV than I have. And I could just sit on my side of the fence and be like, that's ridiculous. Or I can enter into their world because they really like this and they're really excited and understand what's going on in their life. They're looking at big transition. They're looking at moving. And I go over to talk to them about it. Now, what I mean is actually my wife and kids did this yesterday. They go over to talk about it. The next thing you know, my wife and kids are in the trailer. They're sharing life with them. They're entering into their world. They're hearing about what matters to them. And that, in a small way, my five-year-olds are becoming all things to all people. And maybe in a scary way, because they're bouncing on the sofa probably, and, you know, mom's saying, respect their stuff, it's brand new. But it's good. The fourth one is passions. What excites them? Find out what excites people and learn to share in it. You don't have to be passionate about it, you just need to care about others. My father-in-law watches football with his friends sometimes on Sunday nights, and he could care less about watching football. But he loves his friends. And sometimes with people, the path to getting to Jesus is a funny path. It might look like a bowling league. And every night isn't a spiritual conversation, but you're sharing in someone else's passions. It might be inroads that you make with community service organizations or the Chamber of Commerce to find out what the people in your community care about and what they're passionate about and ways that they want to see change happen. The fifth area where you can become all things to all people is in their pain. Hear what their hurts are and empathize with them. So with those five P's up on the board, the question for us this morning is this. Are we looking to live out of our five P's, our perspective, our paradigm, our preferences, our passions, our pain? Are we willing to meet others where they are in the midst of that and say, hey, let me understand your perspective, your paradigm, your preferences, your passions, your pain? Because Jesus for all means that I use my freedom to serve. It also means that I meet people where they are. And finally, and I think this is pretty incredible, Jesus for all means I am blessed by becoming an effective conduit for the gospel. In verse 23, Paul says, I do all this, all these things, going out of my way, serving others, becoming all things to all people. Why? For the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. All for the sake of the good news of Jesus Christ. Notice that it says that I may share in its blessings. He's not just saying that I may proclaim it, not just so others can hear it. But in the next four verses, he kind of highlights this picture of runners who run a race to get the prize. And everyone who competes that goes into strict training to get a crown that will last. He says, I don't run aimlessly. I don't fight like a man beating the air. Which honestly, I think about that. It says, I don't fight like the one beating the air. I think of the person saying, come to Jesus, shouting on a street corner, and it's not very effective. They too are beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. This is what he's talking about. He's saying, I train my body that it may be an instrument for the gospel to go forth. The prize, the blessing, is that people will come to know Jesus. There's no greater blessing than God using you to be part of something eternal, literally someone else that'll be in heaven experiencing eternity because of the work God did in and through you. But the part he says is, you know, I go into strict training for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. Is there room for God to grow you in the way that you engage others this year? Is there ways for God to better equip you with the conversations that you have? Is there ways for God to better equip you with hospitality? Or even just being aware of things that you might do that might be a barrier for others in the gospel? Might God grow you this year? Maybe would God grow you this year in being better at destroying some of those barriers? Of letting go of yourself and entering into someone else's world and meeting them where they are. And you know what, guys? Maybe as you step forward in faith to try some of this stuff, God will just grow you and change you. You know, it's one thing to know these things, but I'll tell you this. You're probably going to do it poorly, then you'll do it okay, and then you'll do it a little better, and then you'll do it good. And everything will change as you do it. You go from just thinking, oh my gosh, what do people think of me, to am I actually communicating Jesus to them, to are they seeing the Savior? We grow in this process. But sometimes you never know what God will use with just a little bit of faith. I heard this story once. I may have shared it here before. I don't know. But it's actually from a book written by a guy that I worked with. His name's Matt. And he wrote this book called Good News for a Change, How to Talk to Anyone About Jesus. I've read it. I've enjoyed it. It's been very helpful. Some parts are really challenging, but it's been really good. And he tells this story of when he was new in ministry. He was on the college campus, and he was scared out of his mind. He didn't know how he was going to talk to someone about Jesus. And in the conversation, for him, it was someone on campus. This could have been, you know, for you, it could be with a neighbor. This could be any context. But he starts the conversation. He gets to know the person, and he asks him a question, you know, tell me about yourself. And the guy says, I am the president of the Buddhist club on campus. And he's thinking to himself, great, this one's already affiliated. And he didn't know what to say. He didn't know a lot about Buddhism. He didn't know really much else about this guy. And not knowing what to do, he did probably the most wonderful thing ever. He asked him, so what do you like about the Buddha? Now here's an interesting thing. What he says next. He says, well, he goes, list these things. I like the way it tells me, you know, treat others and this respect for the world around me and all these different things. And then he says this and just offers it up out of nowhere. He says, can I tell you what I have a hard time with, though? Buddha says that he shouldn't be worshipped as a god, but a lot of the Buddhists I know worship him as God. I wish someone would just tell me. Or he said it this way, I wish God would just show up and tell me who he is so I could worship him. Sometimes the thing that you think is keeping people from Jesus is actually the thing that's driving them right to the Savior. And there was an opportunity to share in that about the good news of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus for all means that I use my freedom to serve. I think about others. I meet them where they are. Jesus for all, yeah, I meet others where they are. Buddhist, let's go there together. Got a criminal past? Not a problem. You're struggling? Hey, let's sit in that place of weakness together. And Jesus for all means I am blessed by becoming an effective conduit for the gospel. And friends, this is my prayer for you this year. Not so much that you just leave here today and say, yep, I got the heart. Yeah, I prayed the prayer. But there is a sense of, God, I want to be selfless with you and your good news. I want to ask God that you would change me from the inside. Grow in me a passion to love others the way that you love others. Maybe there's something holding you back that you're becoming more aware of even today, or maybe it'll be this week. Secondly, maybe it's not just, hey, give me the heart for others, Father God. But two, show me how to serve them. Show me how to be where they are. Show me how to enter in and take that step of faith. And thirdly, God, maybe you would equip me better. Maybe I go and do it and I learn that I don't do it very well. And there's just an attitude of, I can grow. I can learn to speak the language of someone else. I can learn to enter into their world, to enjoy some of the things that they enjoy. Why? As Paul said it here, that I might save some. Friends, will you just close your eyes and join me in prayer? And I want to give you just a minute to, even before God, just lay before him your own heart and what he's teaching you this morning. And in about 60 seconds, I'll close this in prayer. Father God, we come before you this morning asking that we would have the heart that you have for others, the eyes to see others the way that you do, the ability to enter in just like your son to the mess of the world around us and to not freak out, to not fear, but to have faith, Father God. God, you are changing lives. And you are in the midst of great work that is right in the middle of the mess. God, you are at work in reaching people that are running from you. You are at work in people that are busy and materialistic. You are shining the light of your gospel to high schoolers that are doing drugs. You are shining the light of your gospel to grandparents that are brokenhearted, to people that are afraid of people around them and are shunning society. And God, you bring people to salvation in you, like you did for a man named Paul who persecuted your church. God, forgive us for when we write off those people. God, forgive us for when we say, nope, not that person, because Jesus, you died for all. May we have your heart, Father God. May the light of Jesus Christ shine to the people around us. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.